A number of years ago, I proposed Love Came Down as a theme for Advent, based on Christina Rossetti's beautiful poem of the same name. Our associate minister, Gregory, raised the question as to whether or not this theme was too tied to the archaic notion of a three-storied universe. I don't see the universe in those terms myself, but his question did cause me to pause and ponder. Much of our literature and imagery reflects heaven above, hell below, and earth caught somewhere in the middle. We don't give much attention anymore to hell, that underworld burning with fire and brimstone, but heaven, as the place God dwells, is still generally aspired to as someplace beautiful, above and beyond. I think we're still more drawn to images of the vast and unimaginable expanse of space than we are to those of molten mass at the center of the earth. However, I don't believe we have to posit a literal three-story universe to believe that there is life, that there are qualities, that there is a spirit beyond what we know well. There is mystery, maybe even a little magic, in creation that is beyond our grasp. It's not that we have no access to the mystery, that we are never drawn to the magic, that we are never touched by the holy, but there is a sense that some things, someone, some presence comes to us from beyond ourselves. We are challenged, and when open, changed in encounter with the sacred other. This conversation with Gregory led to a rather playful collection of themes or titles for the sermons of that Advent, and I thought I might reprise them in concert with this year's lectionary cycle, since it's the same. Hope bubbles up, peace blows in, joy bursts forth, love comes down. Hope, peace, joy, love, Christ, word, light. Each of these meaningful metaphors of the season in some sense comes to us from somewhere else. From above, below, afar, near at hand. They come to us in ways familiar and totally unexpected. Perhaps this is central to the wonder of the season. The notion that hope bubbles up comes partly from wondering whether all the wonders of the season do need to come from above. If not, what would be the opposite of above? Below? I began to imagine what grows and blossoms from the soil. Flora of every sort, even those that push their way through the frozen ground of bleak midwinter, or a shoot breaking forth from the stump, thought long dead. Dust to dust, we are told. So the blind hymn writer sings, I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. Then there are powerful images of volcanic activity, which also reminded me of Old Faithful and the geothermal power of geysers bubbling up from below. You get the drift. There's a very real sense in which hope is born deep inside us and bubbles up to the surface. As did the psalmist, we live with longing for something more in our lives. Lead me in your truth, the psalmist writes, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Whatever we have acquired or become, it is never quite sufficient. Echoing the psalmist, Augustine also expressed this longing when he wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Something in the depths of our being remembers and longs for the fullness of the creation we were made to be. This longing is never real, never more real than in this season of Advent. When we wonder, we watch, we wait in anticipation again for the coming of the Christ, the Word made flesh, the Holy One in human form, who comes to redeem the whole creation. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We live with a longing that the source of our being will come close to us from above or beyond or deep within and touch us in ways that will cleanse us, heal us, and make us whole. There is hope that we may still be all that we were created to be by the Creator of the stars of night, the giver of life, the lover of our souls. Is this not that very Holy One to whom the psalmist lifts their soul, the source of truth, of righteousness, of goodness, of mercy, of steadfast love, of salvation? Is this not the God in whom we too hold our hope? Come, O long expected Jesus, born to set your people free from our sins and fears. Release us, Christ, in whom our rest shall be. Friends, we live in a time of fear. Fear that threatens to lead to despair. Despair, the antithesis of hope. Oh, how fear can control our lives and cause us to turn from this God of justice and compassion to false gods of self-serving security. Let's build our walls higher and thicker. Surely that will be our salvation. Keep the strangers away. Arm the population. Lay up for yourselves all the earthly treasure you can get your hands on. Remember who's number one. That will undoubtedly ensure our safety. But Jeremiah, speaking for God, doesn't see it that way. We find him under a kind of house arrest. The leaders of his people have been dragged off into Babylonian exile, and the destruction of Jerusalem looms large on the horizon. Barb Haugerud writes, "The Babylonian army has devastated Jerusalem. Some of the people have been deported to Babylon, while others are occupied citizens in their own land." Jeremiah writes to people, she says, living in this turmoil and chaos, people living in the tension between what is and what will be, people who are waiting in the darkness of not knowing what will come next. He assures them that even amid their adversity, there is anticipation and expectancy. He speaks God's word of hope, of redemption, of healing, of restoration. This troublesome prophet, who has been so harsh in his judgment while still weeping bitter tears, tears for his people, suddenly proclaims this remarkable word of hope from the bottom of the barrel and the depths of his being. He asserts that the days are surely coming when God's promises will be fulfilled and justice and righteousness will rule the land. Has the prophet lost his grip on reality? Has the strain of the work overcome him? Have his own words of gloom and doom done him in finally? From somewhere else come these eloquent, noble words, an amazing confession of trust in the God who holds both the future and the prophet. Jeremiah has been safely centered in God all along. In an even more remarkable witness, Jeremiah does not proclaim, not just proclaim words of hope, he applies them in direct action, and he lives them. While his way of life is crumbling all around him, his own prospects of exile growing daily, the Babylonians gobbling up the land and destroying its ancient sacred structures, Jeremiah elects to buy a piece of property. Yes, you heard that right. Jeremiah elects to buy a piece of property amidst all of the craziness. This gloomy, weeping prophet of destruction, in obedience to God's instruction, chooses to invest in a future that he believes is inevitable. In the end, if this great prophet sees anything at all of the future, he sees who holds the future and puts his faith in that very one. Just when you think he's going to give up in despair, he expresses his hope by putting his money where his mouth is. Seeing that hope grows from the ground up, Bruce Epperly writes in our text, Jeremiah speaks words of hope. A branch full of blossoms and eventually fruit is bursting forth from an arid and broken nation. Life abounds beneath the current uncertainties. Life is emerging quietly like the fig tree's growth, and we can open our eyes to the deep down hopefulness of life or live in despair. There is a future, he writes. God has a vision for you, for good, not evil, for a future and hope. This future is not predestined or automatic, but the invitation to become the future that we dream about, incrementally embracing life's fruitfulness and tending to growing things all around us. Is there anything we can learn from the psalmist's affirmation of, and Jeremiah's living into, hope? Will we allow ourselves to become victims of the fear growing all around us? Or will we say no to liars and demagogues, to terrorists and fearmongers of every stripe? And yes to the hope that bubbles up within as God again comes to us to redeem us? Do we sense that life still abounds beneath our own current threats and uncertainties? That there is a future, that God has a vision even for us? Can we yet become that future, the future that we dream about, incrementally embracing life's fruitfulness and tending to the growing things all around us? Put yourself in Jeremiah's place, or in the place of the psalmist. What fuels your fears? What feeds your anxiety? What might lead you to despair? Among friends and in the community that cares about you, let yourself consider these things in the safety of this place and this time. These things help to make up what Carl Jung calls our shadow, those qualities that also linger deep inside and can be highly destructive if left unattended. We need to look closely and try to understand, but we are not to dwell there. It is important to know what threatens and frightens us, what stirs our anxieties and fuels our fears. As a paradoxical expression of grace, today's words of preparation suggest that the power of hope is made more palpable by the fragile circumstances of everyday life. a cancer diagnosis, the loss of job and income, a fight with friends or family, the rejection from a college, a divorce, the death of a loved one. Is this not essentially what's happening to Jeremiah when he finds hope bubbling up in the worst of circumstances? Even in the deepest darkness, the light shines and cannot be overcome. Finally, these words of preparation also remind us that often hope comes in small doses and flickering images. Signs that are fleeting and brief and usually seem insignificant. Advent is a season in which we can cultivate a posture of waiting and watching with hope. It is hope that anchors us. It nourishes us. It sustains us. It keeps our eyes up. So friends, where do you take heart? Where does hope bubble up in you? From the ground of your own being, what glimmers and glows even in the darkness that you might hang your future on? Perhaps you would be willing to share your own word of hope on this first Sunday of Advent. Have a word of hope? Share it with the people around you if you have a word of hope that you might be willing to share. I'll ask you to shout it out. Where is your hope? What is your hope? It's my longing in this Advent season that we will find hope born deep inside of each of us. Hope that bubbles up to bring about the future that God imagined for us as individuals and for you all as a congregation and for all of the creation from the beginning of time. May hope anchor us, nourish us, sustain us, and keep our eyes looking up or down or wherever we find hope bubbling today. Amen.